Take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn with me to Psalm 77. I have a question for you this morning. It has to do with the special music we just heard. How goes it with your soul this morning? I normally preach on things that I've learned this week, and this particular week I had to learn a difficult lesson. I really don't like those. I honestly don't recommend those to you, but God holds class when He holds class, and He usually doesn't tell us what He's about to teach us. He just puts us through it because we need it. And the message of this psalm is one that I needed this week. And there are some things that I learned, and maybe they'll be a benefit to you too. I'm going to begin reading in Psalm 77. I'm just going to be reading down through verse 3, and I'm going to be reading in the New King James Version of the Bible. Appreciate it if you'd stand, please, together with me. I will read, but we do this to give honor to the Word of God as it's read publicly. Psalm 77, verse 1 through verse 3. To the chief musician, to Yeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, but my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His word, and you may be seated. This happened to me this week. There are times when you know what's happening, when you see what's coming, and you stand there like the deer in the middle of the road, you know, watching the headlights come at you with those big eyes, just kind of frozen. I remember when I worked in a camp in the Catskills, I would we'd take groups down the Delaware River in a canoe, and one of the nights we would camp underneath the railroad tracks, and I'd take the guys up on the railroad tracks, and you'd always see lots of deer carcasses on the railroad tracks. And the guys would say to me, you know, these are all guys from Harlem, of course, who they thought they were human bones, and I could have gotten away with a really good story or two, and I was tempted but didn't. And they said, how is it that a train, do they move that fast that they hit the deer? I said, well, you don't understand that when the deer see those lights and the noise, they get scared. And they just stand there and they watch the lights getting bigger and bigger, thinking, it doesn't see me. It doesn't see me, you know. They have a practice. Some of you may know what jack lighting is. It's a way of hunting deer. Guys have these big old lights. They're just out there observing the flora and fauna at night. You know, the deer will watch that light. Well, we do that sometimes. We see it coming, and we stand there and we stare it in the face until we get run over. What's interesting about this passage is we don't know who the writer is, but he's writing to a guy by the name of Yeduthun, who is he's mentioned among David's singers in the book of 1 Chronicles. He was one of those who led the worship. His name means praise. The J-E-D is like Judah, the name of the tribe. They both mean praise. And it probably has something to do with he came from a family of singers and they named their children because to them praising the Lord and singing were the same thing. But he says, here's my problem. He says, it's not as if I didn't try. It's not like I didn't ask God to help me. I cried out with my voice. I cried, and he says, it's not as if God didn't listen either. I know God paid attention. That's what that word to give ear means. You give ear when you turn your head so you can hear a little bit better. You're paying attention because your head's cocking in that direction. And God paid attention. You know, there's sometimes when we can't find God, it's not because He's not right by. And we know this fact. We know what's going on in our lives. We see it happening. We say, God, help me. But nothing happens the way we want it to happen. And he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Isn't that what we tell people to do? When you've got trouble, go to God. Take it to God. And our songs make it sound so easy. You know, take it to the cross and leave it there. Hardest thing in the world is to go to God in prayer and to leave it there. Most of the time, we spend our time tying our problems closer to our back so we can carry them better. You know how it is? You want to carry it a little better. You're like hitching up your pants and tying them tighter. So we go to the cross, but not before we've tied those burdens so tight to ourselves. By the time we get to the cross, we can't get rid of them. And we need the help, and we come to God, and he says, my hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. This, literally, my problem happened in the middle of the night. I was up till 3 in the morning this week. But notice what he says the problem is. But my soul refused to be comforted. There's the problem. We go to God and say, I want the help, but inside of us, we don't want what God offers. We don't want to be comforted. We want to hold on to that problem. Because sometimes it's just a tiny bit easier. It's hard, but it's a tiny bit easier to hold on to our problems than to deal with them. We'd rather hold on to our problems, and what it is, in my case, it was anger. You know, it's easy to be angry, and it's hard to be humble. And you know you shouldn't be angry. I can't get to sleep when I'm angry. I can't sleep. And it turns over in my mind, and it drives me nuts. And I say, I want to sleep. I don't want to be angry. But then you think, well, my only other choice is humility. I think I'll try anger for a while longer, you know. Give it another half hour. I'll watch an old movie on TV. That'll help. God doesn't give you that choice. Our soul refuses. We know we should be doing it, but we're frozen on the track. We're just going to watch it happen. There's the problem. We know what we should be doing. It's not our God who is faithless. It's us. And notice why. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. If you would put a note next to those two phrases, I remembered and I complained. You can't see it in the English Bible, but this phrase is here 3 times in the psalm, and it's the key phrase in this psalm. It's a pattern. The truth is, sinning and righteousness, you do the same things, just in opposite directions. It's really amazing. How you sin in your life is exactly the same pattern of how you walk in faith. The Bible says that how sin develops within you in the James chapter 1 and how faith develops in you in James chapter, the end of James, it's the same thing. Both of them happen. They're just different directions. We call it attitude. You want my lecture again on what attitude is? All attitude is the direction that you're facing and how you face things. A plane, its attitude is the direction. You can fly straight with this kind of attitude in a plane. I don't recommend it. Or try flying straight, or all kinds of stuff you can do, but attitude is what direction you're facing. And trust me, whatever direction you face, your body usually follows. Well, when you're going through a problem, the same process leads you into sin or leads you into God. It's just which way do you choose to do? Here's the process. It starts with what you think about, what you remember. See, he remembers what's going on in his life and what God has done, but it bothers him. How come I don't have that? How come that happened to me? Why has God left me here? How come God's not solving my problem? Why isn't God doing it for me? And it bugs him. It troubles him. He remembers, and all these things come to his mind. We have such a great memory. I know people who say they can't memorize a verse and who can tell you something that happened to them 20 years ago in vivid detail. How do you do it? You must have a great memory, Pastor. You memorize a chapter of the Bible. And they can sit down and rehearse something that went on in their life from way back when. You know what? You remember what's important to you. You pull it up just like that. And he remembers God, and it troubles him. This didn't happen. How come you stuck me here? Why did you do this to me? You know what? When we face, we're going to see what his symptoms are, it's because we're mad at God. We're just not happy with what God has done to us. Notice what he says. I complained. Please circle that word. It is the exact same word as in verse 6, I meditated. In fact, let me give you a little preview. Turn down to verse 6. I call to remembrance and I meditate. They're the same words in the Hebrew. It's the same process. One is with your face turned towards sin. The other is with your face turned towards God. I'm not prejudiced towards this side, by the way. I just have to pick a side, okay? It's the same process. Your memory dredges these things up, and the word complain, you know what that's the word is? It's the Hebrew word that means to go over it and over it and over it. It's the word muse, M-U-S-E. The muses were the names for the Greek patrons of the arts. They had the nine goddesses who were the patron goddesses of each of the arts and whatnot. But to muse means you just think about it, and you just think about it, and you just think about it, and you can't get it out of your mind. And it just overwhelms you because you're stuck on the track, and I can't get off the track. It just comes up, and it just bothers me, and it bothers me. I tell you, that's what happened to me. I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to think about it. And it's back there, and it's back there. And the complaint, the word complain simply means I just got to tell somebody about it. And I tried, but she wouldn't wake up. And, you know, it always works that way. It's like, and what did Christ say? Out of the fullness of the heart speaks the mouth. It's just there and there and there, and then like, wow, 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 wow. And it all comes out. And it's all those things, and you can spot those things, and the memory is so vivid. I'm working now and studying for some exams, and I have much material to study. And I'm finding it difficult to memorize it, difficult to comprehend it all, to call up thousands of verses, literally thousands of verses I have to connect in some fashion. But I had no problem remembering certain things that night. And it's because when your memory and your thoughts that you choose to call up, you choose to do that, by the way, you choose to forget or you choose to remember. You kid yourself and say, no. How can I not remember? Well, there's a bunch of things you don't remember. You get in the car and your wife sends you down, you come back and say, oh, I didn't remember to get that. Now, it's not by lack of effort on her part. That little note that was pinned to your collar, please send my husband home with this. You know, it's not because you didn't know you needed it. You were probably sent down for something you complained about yourself. How come there's no milk in the house? Because somebody has to go get it. All right. But you forget. Your mind chooses to remember certain things, and you simply didn't make the choice to remember it, to do what it took. But when you get mad about something, when it sticks in your tooth or sticks in your craw, it stays there, and you choose, and it works on you. And then you know what you do? You chew it. You chew it. You bring it up, and you chew it. The word is to ruminate. You know what ruminants are? They got several stomachs. And what they do is they bring it up every once in a while and chew on it again. Now, when you do that, it won't make you popular in a crowd, all right? I got to tell you something. When you do that spiritually, it won't make you popular in a crowd either. When you're ruminating on something spiritually, when you brought up some of that nasty stuff that you thought you'd swallowed, but it was hard to swallow, so you brought it up to chew it on again, you're not going to be very popular in a crowd. Your spiritual breath is going to be bad, especially for a pastor. People can tell. They can see it, and they can sense that you're chewing on something. And it comes up, and he says, I mused on it, and it was over and over and over again. And that's why the word is translate complain, because that's what it is. I just constantly brought up to God and say, why this, and why this, and why this? Notice what he says. Here's the symptoms of it. You hold my eyelids open. You keep me awake. I can't sleep. I can't think about it. I can't get the peace that I need. And I'm so troubled I can't talk. I'm withdrawn. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. It's a withdrawal. In medical terms, we call this depression. All right? It's called depression. What depression is, if I understand correctly, is anger towards God that we turn on ourselves. We get angry towards God, but we know somehow we can't fight with God. So we turn it on ourselves, and we can't sleep. And by the way, that if you're having trouble sleeping, that's something a doctor will talk to you about and say, if I can't find a medical reason, then there's a psychological reason. It's a symptom of depression. And you're so withdrawn. I can't deal with this. I can't deal with people. I just can't deal with it right now. And that's what he's saying. I'm so troubled I couldn't even talk about it. It's the same process in both directions we're going to see. I did two things. I chose to remember it, and then I munched on it, and I meditated on it, and I brought it up again and again. You know how you get out of it? Just turn your head and do the same thing in the opposite direction. Nobody needs to teach you what to do. You showed you knew what to do. You just pointed yourself in the wrong direction. Here's the answer. Here's what you're supposed to do. Notice in verse 5. By the way, draw a line right underneath verse 4. This is where the whole psalm turns. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And, again, here are the same two processes we saw before. I remembered. The King James says call to remembrance, but it's the same word in verse 3. I remember my song in the night. It was literal for me. In the middle of the night, it dawned on me. Now, by the way, I didn't get this all resolved till the next day. All right, it doesn't like happen like that. But it dawns on me like, what are you doing? I call to remembrance my song in the night. Makes me think of a shepherd here. Sometimes the shepherds sang to their sheep. Not very often. You know, you get the idea of them strumming out and singing to the sheep. Well, I got news for you. First of all, when you're singing to the sheep, you're not listening. All right. You know, it sounds really nice. The shepherd sat all their night and sang his songs to the sheep. Well, when it's real dark, guess what? You can't see. So what's the only way when you can tell when trouble's coming? You listen. All right? So shepherds didn't spend a lot of time singing to the sheep because they weren't able to listen and to hear the problems that might be coming. All right? They only sang to the sheep when there was something to calm them for, a storm, when there were other kinds of things that were disquieting them. That's when they sang to the sheep. So I hate to change some of these ideas, but the song in the night isn't the kind of thing that you do at night when you're lonely, you know, and, you know, I'm a lone cowhand, you know, out on the Judean desert. This is when you're in trouble. This is when you need something to calm. And so he said, then I remembered, these were the things that calmed my soul. These were the things that work. And by the way, music has some unique abilities there. David's first introduction into the court of Saul. He was called there long before he was a warrior, long before he was anything else. He was called there because Saul was a mentally troubled man, and it was David's songs that calmed his soul. Saul was a paranoid kind of guy, and he needed David's songs to calm him. And then he said, I meditate within my heart. Same word up above as muse. It means to chew over something, to ruminate, except you're chewing over the good things. You're chewing on the right things now, not the bad things. You're bringing things up that are right to think about. The truth is, you choose what you want to remember and to think about. And you have a choice here. On the one hand, we call it complaining. On the other hand, we call it meditating, but it's exactly the same process. What we're going to see is down here in verses 7 through 11, he's going to talk about remembering. The first step in the process. And then he's going to talk in verse 12 through 15 about meditating. In fact, you'll see those words at the end of verse 11 and beginning of verse 12. Remember and meditate. The third time they're used. These things are here so you'll know the purpose of a psalm. I mentioned to you before, the message of the Bible isn't in verse to verse. God puts things in an order and you're supposed to observe the order. You're supposed to say, why does it turn this way? These people were geniuses. They were gifted in poetry and music. And we read it as if we're reading Calvin and Hobbes. You know, we treat the Bible in such a light fashion, and no wonder it doesn't get into our soul. Well, these words, remember and meditate, are key here. So verse 7 down through 11, he talks about what he remembered. What were the things that he brought to mind? Look, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? He said, then I remembered what kind of God I was dealing with. Yeah, I'm in trouble. Yeah, God doesn't seem to be very near, but what kind of God do I have? Do I have the kind of God who leaves me in this circumstance? Who are you talking to? You know, we spend all of our time in trouble thinking about ourselves. Why is it this way? Thinking about our problems. And we don't think about the kind of God we've got. We don't even remember his character. God says, you think about me, and then you think about these things. And you know the first thing we do when we get into trouble? We start thinking about these things. And we don't sit down and say, I'm going to spend some time learning more about my God, thinking more about the kind of person he is. We build up all of these attitudes, and by the way, when we're in trouble, our attitudes are about God. We think they're about people, but they're really about God. Why did God stick me here? Why is God letting this happen? Let me tell you a story about my mom. All right, Mom was a really interesting individual, one that I've never figured out. She passed away 2 years ago, and I think I've lost my opportunity to do that. I don't think I'll ever figure her out, but one time we were at their house, and my wife and I, as is when you're visiting, we were going two different directions. I was going to do something and then meet her and connect someplace. Well, I went someplace, and we missed connections, and my mom was mad at me. I wasn't showing the proper attention to my wife, and I was being very rude and inconsiderate to her because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. Well, when you're married, you miss connections every once in a while. So it didn't bother my wife and I. I came home, and my wife had left word, well, we must have missed connections. Tell them I'm such and such a place, McDonald's. Okay, I wouldn't think to look for anybody there. So I get home, and my mom doesn't say a word to me. So I take the kids out to Burger King, which is right next door to McDonald's. And this is a little town of Geneva, you know, where ain't no distance between anything in Geneva, right? So we're next to one, and we miss connections again. So I come home, and my mom has gotten doubly angry at me. So she starts to tell me a story about my sister Rachel, how my sister Rachel is rude, and how my sister Rachel is inconsiderate, and how my sister Rachel doesn't, and what she's trying to do, and again, I didn't recognize this, she's playing the game of, you'll see I'm talking, when I talk about Rachel, you'll begin to understand I'm really talking about you. You know, that if I, let me tell you a story, and I didn't understand that. So I start defending my sister. Oh, she's not that bad. Mom's getting madder and madder and madder. And here I am saying defending Rachel. So I leave, of course, missing the total point of what's going on. My wife starts to fill me in. My mom goes in the other room, calls up my sister Rachel, and chews her out from being a mean, rude, and inconsiderate person. And Rachel's like, what happened? I said, you got me, girl. You know, And the point is that if mom had thought, if I had thought, well, she's talking about character here, and I didn't even look at that. If you don't know who you're dealing with, and mom didn't understand the character of the relationship that my wife and I had, that this didn't really bother us. It's an inconvenience, and where were you? It's not a big deal. But it was to my mom, and she didn't understand the quality of our relationship. Well, I'll tell you something. When you have a problem with God, you've probably failed to understand the quality of your relationship with him. You're not thinking about the right things. Your mind isn't on who he is. How in the world can we spend our time in this kind of nonsense of verse 3 when I've got the kindest, most wonderful God who's given me my breath, who's given me the wonderful things to enjoy, who gave me a cool day today, who gives me all these things? How can I take my eyes off it for a minute? It's like driving along in your brand new Cadillac and complaining that you can't pick up all the stations on the radio because you're in the hills. Put something in the CD player. You know, what is our problem? Well, I'll tell you, our first problem is we don't remember God's character. We're dealing with a God who he'll never cast us off forever. He will never cease in his favor towards us. He can't do it. The Bible says he can never deny himself, and he's made me part of himself. It says, has his promise failed? Have you actually accused God of failing in his promises to you? Can God's promise fail? Remember the promises he made you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I got to look and say, this is what God's promised, and this is what he's going to do. I'm looking at what I don't think he did for me. You didn't do this, and you didn't give me this, and why did you stick me here? And instead of looking and saying, well, how about taking God at what he promised to do, not what I asked him to do, not what I wanted him to do. Let's look at what he promised to do. And we rate God on a scale of our expectations instead of putting him and holding him to his promises and saying, he always keeps his promises. There's nothing, he can't avoid keeping his promises. If God breaks one promise, he's not true anymore. And in fact, has God forgotten to be gracious? In his anger, has he shut up his tender mercies? That word forgotten, by the way, is there for a point. It's to be an absolute opposite of the word remember. I'm to remember that God can't forget. All right? That's what he's saying. Can God forget to be gracious and mercy? Impossible. I must be seeing things wrong. Something is impossible here. I don't care where you are when you work on a problem. You get so frustrated that you forget the basics. If any of you have ever worked with computer programming, you have to keep sharp implements out of your hand when you do this. Because you reach a point where it's like, this isn't working, what's wrong with the machine? Probably nothing. There, you have probably forgotten that this machine, it's called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. You know, the machine does the same thing, and you're going nuts because you, if you ever wrote a program, you forgot a line, you forgot a space, you forgot a colon, nothing more important than the colons. You forgot something that should have been there. God never does that. God can't forget these things. God is who he is. He is always gracious. You look and say, a gracious God wouldn't do this to me. Don't you ever believe it. You have no idea what a gracious God would give because you don't have any idea what he spared you from. You have no idea where you would be. Maybe you don't like that. Maybe you don't like what you're going through. But you don't understand God if you think that what you're going through is anything other than grace and mercy. You've forgotten God, and you need to remember your God. Then I said, notice, this is my anguish, is what the King James says. You know what the Hebrew says? It's my problem. This is my problem, is what he says. I said, hold it. God isn't that way. It must be my problem. That is the hardest thing in the world to do. I can't do it at 2 a.m. It takes me a night to stew on it before I said, you know, it can't be God. I wonder who it must be then. Let me rehearse my options. I have a problem with God. If it's not God, it must be my wife. You know, there's another. The only it's got to be my problem. Well, that's not enough. Yeah, sure, it's your problem, but what do I do? Notice here, the next few words in your Bible are probably italicized. The reason is that they have to be supplied from later on, from verse 11. And that's a decision the translators make that I think is a great one. He says, I remember God's character and things are right. It must be my problem. Therefore, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The right hand is where the person sits who's on God's favor. The person who God shows is, that's where Jesus Christ is now, sitting at the right hand of God. He says, I'm going to remember the ways that God has privileged me and the things he's given to me. Nothing's worse than hearing a pastor complain about being a pastor. That is really bad. What a privilege. How can you complain about it? Do you want to see a guy get a brand new Cadillac and hear him complain about it? You know, the church in Laurel had an interesting situation. I don't know if I told you this. One of the members played the lottery, and one of the attenders played the lottery and won. Slight problem, he bought his ticket at a liquor store. Had his picture taken in front of the liquor store receiving, was $11 million or so? All right. He wanted then to give a million-dollar donation to the church up front on Sunday. And the church talked about it and rightfully so said, no, we don't do this. However you got the money is between you and God, but we give our money secretly in the plate like everybody else. And your $1 million may be wonderful, but it's no more important to God than somebody else's $10. And so we don't do this. And they did it in the right way, but it's just a kind of an interesting situation that all these things come to bear on the church. And that $1 million this family was complaining about. Do you know how many people want money from us now? Oh, boy. Must be tough. You know, we'll remember you in prayer meeting. You know, do you know how many people have been calling us? Our phone is ringing off the hook. You can afford a new phone line. You know, you can afford now to get it. And they were complaining about all the problems that came along with their $1 million. Do you know how hard it is to park 2 cars in this driveway now? They bought 2 new cars. And people in the church are going, I really don't want to hear about it. You know, How in the world can you complain about your situation when God put you there and he loves you so much that that's what he thought you needed? That's where he chose to bless you. He put you there. He says, I'm going to remember the right hand, that I'm in the place of favor. I'm going to remember the works of the Lord. I'll remember the things he's done for me. Did you have that attitude when you were first saved? I want to tell you, I don't have to look far back to say, I'll just praise the Lord. I can't tell you how God worked to bring us here. I can show you bits and pieces, but my wife and I, we just took a step out. When I left the church and told the church I was leaving in Laurel, there were people who thought I was crazy. All I had was a position at Cornell. I didn't have a house. I didn't have a job. Didn't have any idea of where to live. Didn't know anything about the schools. Didn't know anything about anything. We just knew that God wanted us and we would go. And one by one by one by one, we saw God do this and do this and do this and do this. And he is an incredible God. When we got married, I was well planned out, had a perfect elopement, didn't have a place to live, didn't have a job, I didn't have a car, but I had a wife. I could get her a job and live with her, I suppose, but, you know, I don't know what the answers are, but I'll tell you, we have seen God bless and bless and bless. You got to look back and say, look what God did for me. Look at that. And when I hear a pastor complaining about something that happened in ministry, I'll say, God put you there, and that's a wonderful thing. Very few people ever get that privilege. You, the things you see and the wonderful privilege you have, don't you dare complain to me. Look at how God has met your needs. Look at every person that he's brought through your life. He used you to lead people to himself. If you never had that privilege, you ought to crave it. I would ask that you would look in your life and say, Lord, give me that privilege, because there's nothing like it in the world than being used to lead someone else to him. Because it's not of you. It's like giving birth to a child. It's like, this is of God. This is something that God had a hand in. You start by remembering the character of God and the works of God, and then you meditate on the right things. Same process, remember and meditate, but notice, I will also meditate on all your work. He says, I'm going to chew that over. Instead of chewing over all of these things, I'm going to chew on the things that you're doing. I'm going to look at your ways. Do you ever do that? Open up your Bible and say, Lord, show me how you work. I see what you're doing, but I don't see how it works. It's a great thing sometimes to sit down with the kids on television and you see how things are actually done. There was a special the other night on one of the stations on. We watched a guy build a flintlock rifle from the raw iron all the way up. And it was an absolutely incredible process, right down to what he had to do to the stock, right down to how what you have to do to fire it and how they tested the thing out. It's one thing to look at the rifle and say you pull the trigger and it works. It's another thing to understand what went into it. Well, if you're looking at your life and you don't understand and you don't appreciate, well, look at how God works. Look and say, hey, God uses this. And let me see how God does work. And you meditate and you chew over, how does God work? I've seen this happen before. And as a pastor, I've learned to do that. When things aren't going the way I want, I look back and say, Lord, but I've seen how you make this process work out. I've seen how you choose to work. And I chew that over instead of chewing over my problems. He says, and I will talk of your deeds. I don't complain about your deeds. I talk about them. I tell people what you're doing. Sometimes your pastor is a big cheerleader for the church. When I tell you how good things are going in the church, it's not because I'm trying to pretend that we don't have problems. We have a few of them. It looks to me like we got about 100 of them here today. You know, we have problems, 101. But that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what God's doing here. I want to talk, God's doing some great things in this church. Okay. Oh, hey. I got one today, you know. Even though I had to pull it out of you. And I can look around and I tell people about it. You know, God, and I talk about what God's doing because I choose to think about it. And when I talk about it, it's a cycle. What you think about is what you talk about, and what you talk about goes back in. By the way, when you memorize Bible, you got to talk out loud. Read it out loud. If you're reading it silently, you're missing half of it. God made it that when you speak, it reinforces it. There was no silent reading of the Bible whatsoever until about 200 years after the time of Christ. Whenever anybody read the scriptures, they read it out loud. That's how, remember Philip's walking along the road and the Ethiopian eunuch is in his chariot? How does Philip know he's reading scripture? Because the guy's reading it out loud. All right, that's how everybody read in ancient days. Read it. What you talk about, what comes out of your mouth goes back in your ear. And it's reinforcement. So talk about what God's doing. And not just, oh yeah, and he's, and I can think of something he did. The toast didn't burn. You know, I'm not talking about this hokey kind of makeup stuff, you know. No, you know, God, the dog just died, but praise God, I can use the bowl again for somebody else. My in-laws just had the dog die, you know, and whatever. But I'm talking about real stuff. God is doing this. God, choose to talk about that. And then he says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? You talk about God. When you get together after church, I'm not just looking for cheerleading about what. Talk about who God is and how great he is. And then notice, you are the God who does wonders. You talk to God. Don't just talk about him. You tell him and you talk to him. You know, I learned these lessons the hard way. And it takes me some time and maybe you. But if it isn't well with your soul today, you look at this passage and you tell me if maybe there's not a reason for it. I had to. And God just turns you around, and it's an attitude problem. An attitude is something you can change. Let's pray. Oh God, you've been so good and so kind. Bless us today. Keep our hearts where they belong. Cause us to walk and not to sit. Make a stand and turn towards you and praise you and think of you and remember. I would ask, Father, that in my life you would do what I have to do. That you would direct my attention always to Jesus Christ, my Savior. Make us a church filled with people who meditate on you. Heal us, Father. Give us what is pleasing to you. And I would just pray that you'd start in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.